in a perfect part of the earth, in the Garden of Eden, this little part that was perfected, well, to receive man when he was created perfect. We read in Psalms 82, 6 and 7, I have said, ye are gods, all of you children of the Most High, but ye shall all die like men and fall like one of the princes. He was speaking here of the little flock, Jesus' footstep followers, and he says, ye are all children of the Most High, yet ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. He was implying here that there were two princes upon the earth, Prince Adam, Prince Jesus. Most of the world of mankind are now dying for Adam. They're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But we who are following Jesus, we die like Prince Jesus, a sacrificial death. Ye shall fall like one of the princes. Let us hope, brethren, that we do not fall like Prince Adam for a willful sin. Then we go on through the record of Genesis. Satan entered there. Lucifer, you recall, had been given the oversight of man, and pride and arrogance had entered into Satan's heart, Lucifer's heart, and he fell. He told the first lie in the Garden of Eden. And Eve was the first disobedient one in the Garden of Eden. And there also the Logos appeared. In Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And this voice of the Lord was none other than Michael, the archangel, the Logos, come down to take charge of the affairs of the earth. And fear there entered into the hearts of Adam and Eve, you remember. And then going on further in this chapter 3, Adam was condemned to death, and Eve also, and the serpent was condemned to eat dust all the days of his life. But Adam was not deceived, we know that. The Apostle Paul tells us that Adam was not deceived, even though Eve was deceived. In 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And here we have Jesus' words in Luke 10:12. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Yes, there was a time when Lucifer was cast out of heaven and was cast down to Tartarus. In John 8:44, Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer in the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Going along to the end of the first dispensation, we find that the angels who were working with Lucifer, many of them had fallen themselves. And as the sixth chapter of Genesis starts out with these fallen angels, we get down to the third verse, Genesis 6:3, and the King James reads, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Back in Bloomington in 1954, 2 years ago, Brother Geifer talked about the first part of this verse. He pointed out that the Lord's Spirit never strives with man. When Father Adam sinned, he was condemned to death. There was no strife there. And he brought to our attention that this word Spirit should be in the plural. My Spirit shall not always strive with men. Or perhaps a better translation, my spirit shall not always rule over man. But the verse goes on and says, for that he also is flesh. That seems a strange statement to say that man also is flesh. If man also is flesh, what is flesh? What is he comparing it with? Man, when he went astray, was still flesh. He wouldn't say that man, when he went astray, was also flesh. We noticed in reading the Rotherham translation that there was a footnote saying that this word also meant in their going astray. A strange translation to us, meaning in their going astray and translated also. But the thought seems to be there, brethren, that it was the angels, when they sinned, they also were flesh. And that brings it in harmony with the other scriptures, does it not? The angels left their own habitation and came down and took upon them flesh of the human nature. So we would read this verse. And Jehovah said, My spirits, plural, shall not always rule over man, because in their going astray they also are flesh. Yet their days shall be 120 years. There will be 120 years yet till the flood comes, and their rule over man shall cease. And this is in harmony with Paul's statement in Hebrews 2:5, For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. And again in 2 Peter 2:4, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartaru, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And again in Jude 6, And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And again in 1 Peter 3:18 and 20, you remember that Jesus, when he was dead, while he was in the tomb, he was preaching to the spirits in prison by his actions of obedience. So that world came to an end. That first dispensation, the world that was, overflowed with water and perished. So now, in this present evil world, we find that Satan was not, the kingdom was not taken away from Satan at the time of the flood. He continued to rule throughout the second world. John 12:31, Now is the judgment of this world, and now the prince of this world shall be cast out. This is not one of the princes in all the earth. No, he was the ruler in the second dispensation. In John 14:30, Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And Galatians 1:4, we read, that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We are delivered from the affairs of the world and from the dominion of Satan, the prince of this world. Now we want to look at some of the ancient worthies. These ancient worthies, we understand, are to be princes in all the land. And they are the ones that we're talking about chiefly today. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the land. The Israelites are found as saying, Well, we have Abraham to our father. And they talked of Moses and of David and of many of these others. And these righteous men who had faith in God, we understand that in the resurrection they will come out of the tomb as perfect human beings. Instead of thy fathers, Jesus was born of Mary. And Jesus was the son of David. He was the seed of Abraham. They were his antecedents. Now, instead of they being his antecedents, they will be his children upon the earth. Now, the first of these that we read of in the Bible is Abel. We do not know just when Abel was born or just how long he lived. In Genesis 4:3-4, we read that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. Just how the Lord manifested approval of Abel's offering, we are not told, nor are we told how he showed his disapproval of Cain's offering. Another translation says that Abel brought of the fattest of his sheep as an offering to the Lord. We don't even know how they offered them, whether they built an altar and burned them. It just doesn't tell us anything more about it. In some way, Jehovah manifests his acceptance of Abel's offering. Then in Hebrews 11:4, you recall, the Apostle Paul mentioned this of Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, the next of these ancient worthies that the Apostle Paul mentions in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we do not know how complete that list is. We know there are some that he didn't name, but the second one he named is Enoch. In Genesis 5:21-24, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Hebrews 11:5, the Apostle Paul says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. There are only two men in the Bible of whom it is recorded that they walked with God. One of these is Enoch, and the other is Noah. Just these two are said to have walked with God. The Apostle Paul had many co-workers with him, and in Philippians 4:3, he mentions one Clement. A co-worker with Paul about A.D. 57 at Philippi. And Clement was one of the early church fathers, and while his writings are not inspired, we do not give them the weight that we give to the inspired scriptures. It's interesting to note what Clement said about Enoch. Well, incidentally, in Philippians 4:3, Paul says his name is in the book of life, speaking of Clement. And Clement wrote, let us take, for example, Enoch, who being found righteous in obedience was translated, and death was never known to happen to him. And we looked up in the reprints what we could find of our pastor's writings. We have on page 3377. But with Enoch the case was different, as we are expressly told that he did not die. On reprint page 4757, Enoch, we are told, did not die. And the preservation of Enoch, an imperfect man for 5,000 years by divine power, will be an evidence to mankind and an assistance to their faith while the work of restitution will be progressing. Then Irenaeus was another of the early church fathers, perhaps around the year 150 A.D., and Irenaeus wrote, Enoch, too, pleasing God, without circumcision, discharged the office of God's legate to the angels, and is preserved until now as a witness of the just judgment of God, because the angels, when they transgressed, fell to earth for judgment, but the man who pleased God was translated for salvation. Now we'd like to bring in here Hebrews 7:8 about Melchizedek. You recall in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the Melchizedek priesthood with the Aaronic priesthood, showing how much greater the Melchizedek priesthood was above the Aaronic priesthood. And in this particular verse, the 8th verse, Paul says, and here men that die receive tithes, speaking of the Levites, who receive tithes of their brethren. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. This was Melchizedek. And we like Weymouth's translation on this. And moreover, here frail mortal men received tithes. There one received them, about whom there is evidence that he is alive. And concerning Melchizedek, our pastor wrote on reprint page 195, this is a positive statement that Melchizedek did not die. We must suppose that he was translated. Now, passing on with our ancient worthies, the next one is Noah. Genesis 5:32, at the end of the last verse of the fifth chapter of Genesis, it says that Noah was 500 years old. Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then in Genesis 6:8-14, we'll not read all of these verses. It tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And God told Noah to make an ark. There's been some discussion about the time that the ark was building. We do not know. But these two verses indicate, perhaps indicate, that it was 100 years. But in between these verses is the Genesis 6:3, which mentions 120 years. So we cannot be sure just how long the ark was in building. And it makes no difference to us, I can see. In Hebrews 11:7, we read of Noah, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. You notice Paul says that Noah condemned the world. How did Noah condemn the world? Because of his faith in Jehovah God. Noah had faith, and whether it was 100 years or 120 years or even a longer period of time, that Noah was building the ark. He was going on walking with Jehovah. And incidentally, this walking with Jehovah means has the thought of meaning that he and Jehovah were walking right side by side. And Noah walked with God. And he was, in effect, testifying against the other people of the world who had no confidence any further in Jehovah God. For we read that their thoughts were evil and only evil continually. Noah didn't sit as a judge and hear a case and then condemn the world. He didn't condemn them in that sense of the word. And in the seventh chapter of Genesis, it goes on that the ark was completed. Noah was now 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And the Apostle Peter corroborates that in 2 Peter 3:6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And that word is cosmos, that world. Noah lived after the flood 350 years, his total life being 950 years, in Genesis 9:28-29. Then we would like to read here concerning Jacob. In Genesis 32:26-28. And he said to the angel, you recall here, the angel was wrestling with Jacob all night. And the angel said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, Jacob said unto the angel, what is thy name? And the angel said unto Jacob, Jacob, and he said, thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You know, Jacob, the word Jacob means the supplanter. That's the meaning of the word. And this angel told Jacob, no longer will you be a supplanter. Now your name is going to be Israel, or Israel, a compound word, a prince, Israel with God, El, Israel, a prince with God. Then at the death of Jacob, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And a little later we come to Mount Sinai, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and a law covenant was made there with Israel at Mount Sinai. And this covenant was not made with representatives of Israel. It was made with the people of Israel, all of them. And these people of Israel did not recognize the value of this law covenant. They didn't recognize the force of that law covenant. They thought perhaps that it was a continuation of the Abrahamic covenant, that through thee and through thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But at Mount Sinai, when Moses came down from the mountain and talked with these people in Exodus 19:5-8, Moses had told the people the words of the law, and the people said, all that the Lord has spoken will we do. Then Moses went back up in the mountain. He came down again, recorded in Exodus 24:3-7. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has said will we do. And in the seventh verse, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Oh yes, we'll keep this perfect law. But Paul tells us that the ordinance which they thought to be unto life, they found to be unto death, for the law slew them. Now, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul names 16 ancient worthies, just 16. He also mentions all the prophets, whom he didn't name. Jesus named another of the prophets, another of these ancient worthies, Zacharias, and John the Baptist was the last of the ancient worthies. That would make 18 named. And the prophets who were not named. It wasn't a great number of the ancient worthies, was it? We don't know whether it will be twice that many, or three times that many, or whether the number will run up to 1,000. We just haven't any idea how many of the ancient worthies there will be when they come out of the tomb. We do know that the law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God has planned it that way. And these ancient worthies will have their capital there. We believe, in our own personal opinion, that television is being perfected for the purpose of use when the ancient worthies are the princes in all the land, so that they may give forth the word of the Lord in Jerusalem, and all over the earth the people may look in their television sets and may see these ancient worthies over there in Jerusalem. Of you, if you care to look at your Bibles in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we're going to refer to that again for a little bit. Paul starts out there talking about faith. And he gets to the fourth verse. And he tells about Abel. And then in the fifth verse, he tells about Enoch. And we believe that that's all that Paul was saying about Abel and Enoch in the 11th chapter of Hebrews until he gets right to the end of the chapter. You notice the narrative is broken there. The sixth verse is another verse about faith. Now without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then if you'll notice, going on, the apostle takes up Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. And from verses 7-21, Paul is talking about these five. And in about the middle of these verses, Paul says, "Now these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Paul wasn't saying this about the other of the ancient origins. We believe that Paul is not saying this about Abel and Enoch. Nor was he saying this about the ancient worthies who were developed in the Jewish age. Here were these five of the ancient worthies, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, and these all died in the faith, not having received the promise. We note, too, that Paul continues on saying that these came from a country, and if they had wished, they could go back to that country. That was not true of Abel nor Enoch, nor was it true of the ancient worthies in the Jewish age. And after he has said this about these people, these all died in the faith, he goes on and talks some more about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before he starts talking of those who were developed in the Jewish age. And then starting with verse 22 to verse 38, he tells about the ancient worthies who were developed in the Jewish age. And verses 33 to 38, and I think we'll read these, he's telling what happened to this group of the ancient worthies. Starting with the 33rd verse, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight of armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and the dens and the caves of the earth." Notice there, brethren, the distinction that the Apostle Paul makes between Abel and Enoch of the first dispensation. They were ancient worthy. They had faith in God. They had strong faith in God. Of Enoch it is written that he walked with God. Abel had pleased God with his sacrifice. It is true that Abel lost his life, but it was suddenly over. It was not a prolonged suffering. It was not a lifetime of wandering in the wilderness serving God. Then here were these Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, and they left their own country. They followed the leading of the Lord. They went in places they didn't know where they were going to. And these all died in the faith, not having received the promise. And they get over to the Jewish age, and just look what things happened to them. There was nothing in particular happened to Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob. They lived their lifetime. They were strangers and aliens in the land. They were wanderers in the wilderness. But look at the persecutions that came upon the ancient worthies of the Jewish age. That didn't happen to the others. As the time progressed, it seemed that the trials of these ancient worthies got more and more severe, right up to the very end. In Matthew 23:34-35, Jesus said, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you the prophets, who are wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar." There Jesus named the first of the ancient worthies, Abel, and he named next to the last of the ancient worthies, Zachariah. And the The record of this slaying of Zechariah is found in 2 Chronicles 24, 20 and 21. In the arrangement of the Jewish Bible, the 2 Chronicles was their last book. And then Jesus said of John the Baptist, "Verily I send you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven shall be greater than he." That's Matthew 11, 11. I noticed again in Hebrews 11, there were the first two, Abel and Enoch, who were developed wholly in the first dispensation. They didn't lap over, they didn't pass over the flood. These two were in the first dispensation. The next section of Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, they were in the patriarchal age. And the rest of them were in the Jewish age. It seems quite remarkable that the Apostle Paul seems to set those out in those groups in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In the same groups that we can just fit them right onto the chart of the ages, the way Brother Russell presented it to us. And these are the ones that were tested and proved faithful, so that in Hebrews 12:1, the apostle referring back to them, "Wherefore, brethren, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," looking back at these ancient worthies, how they were developed in their periods of time, "let us be like them and be faithful even unto death. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." These ancient worthies didn't have set before them the same kind of a race that is set before us. They looked for a city, too. They wanted to serve Jehovah, and they were faithful unto death. These ancient worthies didn't have the hope of glory, honor, and immortality that is set before the little flock. They weren't told that if you suffer with me, you shall also reign with me. They were being faithful to the Lord. They didn't know where they were going. They had not much idea of their reward. But they wanted to be faithful, and they were faithful. Oh, no wonder the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, brethren, seeing we are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses." Oh, I missed a point back here. I'm going back now and pick it up. Sometimes those who speak do that. They turn over and they miss the point that they had intended to make. Sometimes they can go back and pick it up, sometimes they can't. At Mount Sinai, where the law covenant was given to the children of Israel, it was given just to the children of Israel, Jacob's children. It was not given to anyone else. And yet there were some Gentiles there. There was one Gentile in particular that was there at Mount Sinai. And this Gentile was Caleb. You recall that only Caleb and Joshua, of those who were 20 years old and older when they left Egypt, only these two went into the promised land. And one of them was a Gentile. Caleb was not an Israelite born. It's interesting to note what the scriptures say of Caleb. In Joshua 14, Caleb is speaking for himself. He had been out, he was one of the 12 spies who was sent out. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies who were sent out to spy out the land. And Caleb here is speaking of his experience. And the fact that 10 of the spies brought in an unfavorable report, he says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." That is the 10 spies who brought forth the unfavorable report. "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." This a Gentile. "I wholly followed the Lord my God." But Caleb was speaking of himself there. Oh, if we had another reference that said something similar of Caleb, it would have additional weight, would it not? So we find in Joshua 14:9, and here Moses is speaking. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And Moses said to Caleb, thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. Caleb must have been a remarkable Gentile to come in among the Israelites. Really, Caleb was a proselyte among the Israelites. But now, if we had some further evidence, you know, Moses says that the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a point be established. Now, we have had two. If we had a third, it would still strengthen the case of Caleb. Oh, in Deuteronomy 1, 34, 35, and 36, and here Jehovah is speaking. And surely when Jehovah speaks, it is worth taking note. And Jehovah heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. There we have three testimonies that Caleb was really an Israelite at heart, even though he was born a Gentile. Caleb was a proselyte to the Israelites, nation. And then we have another proselyte at Jesus' time. Not nearly so outstanding as Caleb in scripture reference, and yet one who turned to the Lord and followed Jesus and was very helpful to the Apostle Paul. And this was Lydia, whose name and occupation and birthplace connect her with Asia. Not an Israelite at all. In Acts 16:13-15. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which was spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful of the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Lydia gave evidence of being an Israelite indeed, in whom there was no guile, although she was born a Gentile. So there we have evidences, brethren, of proselytes coming into the Jewish nation and worshiping with them and serving with them, and at least Caleb being a very outstanding Israelite, even more of an Israelite than many who were born to Israel. Coming up to the restitution times, from all of these ancient worthies are going to be the princes in all the land. We believe that there will be many Gentile proselytes who will associate themselves with the Israelites indeed at that time. The gospel age, from Jesus' time up till now, has been devoted to the gathering of the spiritual Israel. The gathering of fleshly Israel was set aside for the time until the little flock is complete. But in the millennial age, our text, Psalm 45:16, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. These princes shall be Israel, princes with God. And John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they which have done good, unto a resurrection of life. The ancient worthies shall come forth to a resurrection of life. And then again in Hebrews 11 in the last two verses, and in these last two verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul picks up all three of the groups that he had mentioned, and he says, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now we would like to turn back to Jeremiah 31. You will recall that in this chapter, the new covenant is stated. Starting with the 21st verse, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beasts. And it shall come to pass that, like I have watched over them to pluck them up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. These same ones that were torn down and overthrown, they are to be restored, to build it up and plant it again. And in those days they shall no more say, the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one who dies shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It goes on, "not according to the covenant at Mount Sinai." But this is to be a new covenant. Now notice, he doesn't say he's going to make a new law. We believe it will be the same law. There was nothing wrong with the law, brethren. The law was all right. Back there at Mount Sinai, the difficulty lay in, one difficulty lay in the fact that they had an imperfect mediator, Moses. Another difficulty lay in the fact that the human beings who said, "all these things will we do and be obedient," they were imperfect and couldn't keep that law, and there was no perfect mediator to help them along. But here at the New Covenant, we believe it will be the same law, but a new mediator, the Christ complete, Jesus the head, and 144,000 members of his body. They will be the new mediator. They will be the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As the Apostle Paul had pointed out in Hebrews, here in the Aaronic priesthood, they could have nothing continuing, for the priest died, and they couldn't carry on. A new priest would come in. But there, in the Melchizedek priesthood, they do not die for the age. The mediator of the new covenant continues for the 1,000 years. And as the imperfect humanity of Israel accepted the old law covenant of Mount Sinai, so we believe that the perfect men, these Israel, the princes in all the land, will accept the new covenant for the world of mankind in the kingdom. And just as all of the children born to Israel were born under this law covenant, and it was effective upon them, so all of the people of the millennial age, as they come out of the tomb, they will come under this new law covenant, and it will be effective over them. So we'll have there a perfect mediator, the perfect law, and the perfect man. And that is a perfect setup. As is the way Jehovah has planned it for the bringing of mankind up the highway of holiness, until at the end of the age, all of the world of mankind shall be brought up to the same level of perfection that Adam had in the Garden of Eden, that Jesus had upon the earth, that these ancient worthies have when they come out of the tomb. They will all be Israel. At the end of the millennial age, there will not be one Gentile, not one. They will all have been proselyted into the Israel. All mankind will be princes with God by the close of the millennium. Not one Gentile there. The term Gentile will pass away with the term uncleanness. The highway shall be there in a way, and shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those. The unclean, including the Gentiles, will start up this highway of holiness, But by the time they have reached the end of the highway of holiness, there will be no uncleanness there. There will be no Gentile there. There will be no Jew according to the flesh there. They will all be Israel, princes of God, and those who have learned to love righteousness and hate iniquity will be the sheep who will receive the blessing from Jehovah, and those who have kept merely the minimum requirements of the law and have not learned to love righteousness and hate iniquity, they will be the goats of the parable of the sheep and the goats, and they will be destroyed from among the people. Brethren, the little flock is not yet complete. If we are in the race today, we may win our prize, we may win our crown. If we lose our crown, if we are in the race today and we lose our crown, it will be our own fault. No one can take you out of the body of Christ. No one can take me out of the body of Christ except you, yourself, and me, myself. I can take me out. You can take you out. But you are dearer to Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, than the apple of his eye. Let us be faithful, brethren, that we may be a part of this great mediator, this perfect mediator, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the priest upon the throne. To that we were called. For that we have striven. I'd like to recall a little incident that Brother Barton used to tell us. He was in a class somewhere, and some brother was rather discouraged. He said, "Brother Barton, I don't think I'll run any further. I'm so discouraged, I just think I'll drop out. There just isn't time enough left for me to make my calling and election sure." And Brother Barton says, "All right, brother, if you want to drop out, that's your privilege. But as to the time to make your calling and election sure, how long have you been in the way?" "Oh, about 10 years. "Well, now, brother, listen. If you drop out now, the Lord will have to get someone else. Because there are going to be 144,000 members in that body of Christ. And this one who takes your place, he will have 10 years less than you have had. And yet he would have time to make his calling and election sure. Think it over, brother. There is time to make our calling and our election sure. He is faithful that has called us to this high calling. Let us be faithful to our part." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ranger, for your helpful and encouraging thoughts regarding the Israel with Jehovah. Well, let's see, we're still ahead of our time a little, so, brethren, I think that'll also be a blessing. It'll give you a little more time to have fellowship.
Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We thank thee, dear Father, for thy presence with us throughout the services of this morning. As thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that there thou wilt be in their midst. We thank thee, dear Father, for thy precious word of truth and all the exceeding precious promises which thou hast given us therein, by which we may be partakers of the divine nature if we are faithful to the end of the way. We thank thee for the understanding of the millennial kingdom. We thank thee for the understanding of our part as a part of this great mediator if we are faithful. We thank thee for each experience which thou hast sent us, dear Father, by which thou art preparing us for our place in the kingdom. We pray now that thou continue with us, that thou continue to bless us throughout the services of the day, that thou help us to be faithful to the very end, that we may hear thy well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. We ask these favors and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.